Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, here we go, and I'm glad you're all back. You've had your coffee, and again, we appreciate all you folks coming in from near and far. And for those out in television, again, we just want to thank you over and over for your prayers and your support and for your kind letters. My, how we appreciate our mail time. Okay, it's a Bible study. We're going to get right back in and continue now on this whole concept of redemption. Now, like I said, I think in the opening remarks of the last program, the only way that we can understand what Revelation 5 is really talking about, the whole idea of being a kinsman redeemer, we have to go back to the book of Ruth. And as I just shared with the class here in the studio, my daughter asked for a study on the book of Ruth a couple years ago, and every once in a while she'd say, "Daddy, when are you going to teach Ruth?" So just before we left this morning, I told her, I said, "Well, honey, we're going to teach Ruth today." And she was really thrilled. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. All right, now for a little backup. Ruth takes place probably in the first half of the period of time when Israel was ruled by judges. In other words, you remember Joshua led the people into the nation of, or into the land of Canaan, and they conquered the land, and instead of setting up a king, God continued to rule the nation of Israel by way of the judges. And some of the time was good and some wasn't so good. But anyway, sometime, because all it says during the time of the judges, it doesn't say which one or anything, so we just have to guess that this little episode took place sometime in the first half of that 300 and some years that God ruled Israel through the judges. So they have had a famine, and always remember, God always told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when things got tough in Canaan, where should they never go? Don't go down into Egypt. Well, Egypt, of course, was always a picture of the world, but in this case, it's Moab. And God could have just as well said, now when things get tough up there in the land of what is now Israel, don't go to Egypt, don't go to Moab, I'll take care of you. But here we have an instance now that I think by divine plan, or however you want to put it, this little Jewish family couldn't handle the drought and the famine up there in the area of Bethlehem, and so they go down to Moab. Now, you have to know your Middle Eastern geography, that Moab was in that area south of the Dead Sea and maybe a little bit east. And so if they could have taken the route from Israel, they could have just gone to the southwest and end up in Moab. So it wasn't all that far, but antiquity, of course, 100 miles is quite a distance. All right, so let's just pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. See, there's our time indication. That there was a famine in the land, that is, the land of Israel, which has now been taken from the Canaanites. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn or to live for a period of time in the country of Moab. Now, again, who remembers where Moab came from? Well, Moab was one of the two sons sired by Lot and his own daughters. And so, consequently, there was a stigma on the Moabites. And the Jews were really not to have a lot to do with them, although according to the Levitical law, a Moabitess woman could marry into the Israelites, but not vice versa. All right, so here's where we got the setting now, that this Jewish family, because of the lack of food and income, now they were evidently financially destitute because, as we're going to see later on in the book, what was the state of the land that they owned? Well, it was mortgaged. See, they were in debt, and they probably weren't capable of making any payments, so they just simply up and leave. But remember, the land is still in their land, in their name, even though they have now left the country. Okay, here's the Jewish family then. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, the same Bethlehem that we speak of at the birth of Christ. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, we're going to just take this verse by verse, because otherwise we might miss some of the little tidbits that we shouldn't have missed. And it wasn't long until Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now, the two sons, now there's a period near as we can tell historically of about 10 years. 10 years from the beginning of the book of Ruth until the end. So in this 10-year period now, that her husband dies, and the two sons, which of course is to be expected, they marry Moabite girls. All right, so they came to the country of Moab, and only Naomi was left and her two sons. Now on verse 4, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there, well, here it is, 10 years. Now Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, you know, whenever I consider things like this, I have to feel that this is all part of God's sovereign design. You know, everything in Scripture happened for a purpose. And I think it's the same way today. We talk with our company a lot of times. And when you look back, and at the time, you just wonder, why did God put us through such time of distress? But years later, you can look back and you can see exactly why. It was all part of His plan to get us where He wants us. Well, the end result of all this, I'm sure you all realize, is that this Ruth the Moabitess becomes, I think, the great-grandmother of King David. She comes into the lineage. Well, that's not an accident. That's the divine purposes, see? All right, so here we have a famine that drives one little Jewish family down into Moab, where the two sons take wives of the Moabite girls, one of whom is Ruth. And Ruth is going to end up in the genealogy of Christ. That can't just be an accident. This is divine appointments. Okay, so verse 5. And the two boys die. Imagine. First the husband, and now the two sons, shortly after they've married, and evidently before they even had children. And so, verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, the two girls from Moab, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard there in Moab how that the Lord had visited His people up in Israel and gave them bread. In other words, the famine was over and they were now harvesting crops once again. Now verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, in other words, reference to her sons, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, lifted up their voice, and they wept. In other words, there was a real affinity between this mother-in-law and her two Moabitish daughters-in-law. And the girl said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi just begged them, I can hear it, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Aren't there yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? So turn again, my daughters, go your way. In other words, stay here in your home country of Moab, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them? Well, of course not. Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So they lifted up their voice and wept again. But Orpah, she simply kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth Now again, this is all, I'm sure, in God's divine purposes. Ruth stays or clave unto Naomi. Now then, here is the part that I think raises questions. Verse 15. And again, Naomi says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. Orpah is gone to her family. And unto her," what? Isn't that a scary word? So what were they? They were idolaters. They were idolaters. Worshipping idols, see? So Ruth says, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your people. Go back to your gods." All right, now verse 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Now, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline this next statement. This is crucial to the whole story. "Thy people, Israel, shall be my people, and thy God," what? "My God." Now, we have to realize that in the Old Testament economy, we're under a whole different set of circumstances when it comes to believing and salvation. And like I've said over and over on this program, I don't claim to have all the answers. There are a lot of things that are questionable, and I just can't answer it. But here again, knowing that Ruth is going to end up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, she must have been a believer that one day will be in glory with the rest of us. Whereas Orpah went back to the pagan gods and idols of Moab. All right, so remember that Ruth has now made a profession, I guess we could say, of faith, where she says, "Thy God shall be my God." Verse 17, "Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried." In other words, she has no intent of ever coming back to Moab. All right, so the two of them take off now from Moab, and they go back up to Bethlehem, up there in the environs of Jerusalem. And when she gets back home, after having been gone, remember, 10 years, all of her friends and neighbors exclaimed, verse 19, "Is this Naomi? Is this Elimelech's wife?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," for in the Hebrew that word meant bitter, "for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So you have to take from that Naomi was a solid Jewish believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She certainly wasn't destitute of faith. All right, verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who she came out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of," what? "Barley harvest." Now here again, this is all in God's planning. Never lose sight of that. Why at the beginning of barley harvest? Well, it's going to be everything, because it's all going to revolve around the fields and the gleanings and the harvest of barley. Now, had she come in a month later, that wouldn't have been the case. Now, that's what I like to point out in Scripture. See, now, the thing that keeps flying around in my head all the time, and I guess I've got to share it, you go all the way up into the New Testament. Why, out of the blue, does God send Peter up to the house of Cornelius? Now, I know this is a far stretch from Ruth, but on the other hand, it shows how that everything God does is for a purpose, even though it may be 12, 14 years out ahead. So why does Peter go up to the house of Cornelius? Well, not only did God want the house of Cornelius saved, those Gentile men, but the far greater purpose was that 12 years later, when it almost seemed as though the Jewish church in Jerusalem was going to knock Paul's ministry in the head and end it, Peter remembers what? The house of Cornelius. And Peter says, now, wait a minute. 12 years ago, a long time ago, God showed me that He will save Gentiles. And what was the whole purpose? To come to Paul's defense. All right, now the same way here. All of this, the timing is perfect. Had they come back a month later, harvest would have been over and these scenarios that led to the culmination of everything wouldn't have been appropriate. And that's what you have to learn as you study Scripture. All right, now then, here we come to the kinsman redeemer aspect of this little book of Ruth, which is tied to Revelation chapter 5, when God the Son will be the kinsman redeemer of planet Earth. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 2. And so Naomi had a what? A kinsman. Now underline, that's the key word here. Naomi has a kinsman. Now what's a kinsman? Well, a relative, a near relative, probably an uncle or a cousin, somebody that was close. And so Naomi has a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. Now, wait a minute. What's Naomi's financial state? She's broke. Naomi, the poor girl or the poor woman, is broke. But she still has title to a piece of land. Don't forget that now. And here again, I've got to always remind people, this whole concept of owning and deeding and recording property isn't a Western invention. That isn't something that came out of America. It goes all the way back to antiquity. So clear back here in the time of the judges, and going on back, of course, to Jacob and Abraham, like I'm always pointing out when I show Israel has land deeded to them, they were already having land deeded. They recorded it, and that was the purpose of these mortgages. I guess I better jump back up to today. If you've got a piece of property and it's mortgaged, who knows about it? Anybody that wants to go to the courthouse. It's there. And you can find the mortgage on anybody that you can even think of, and they have to let you see what's mortgaged. Well, what's the purpose? So that some scam artist doesn't come along and sell it twice. See? Then you're buying property that you have no right to. And so the whole idea of recording mortgages is the protection of the innocent. And it was no different back here. So here we have a piece of ground that is mortgaged, but it's still in Naomi's name. But she's too poor to do anything about it. She probably even got enough money to buy the seed to plant the crop. All right, here we go. Time's going. And so this mighty man of wealth was of the family of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and his name was Boaz. Now we continue on, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Now remember, they didn't have corn as we in America understand corn. It was either barley or wheat and so forth, and it's already said it's barley harvest. So she wants to go and glean in the barley fields. All right, let me go to the field and glean. And let me glean ears of barley after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now I love this next verse. And so Ruth leaves. She goes out to the fields. And she went and came and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And her, that little three-lettered word, underline it. What is it? Hap. It was her hap. Now I suppose our English language, we would say, she happened to land on the field of Boaz. Now, I was reading the other night that way back in the beginning of our English language, the Scots up there in Scotland translated this word much like we would say it was her good luck. Now, we don't like to use the word luck. I don't, because as believers, we're not dependent on luck. But on the other hand, we are happenstance at times. And it was all, again, in God's divine purposes, although it's to us an accidental event. All right, now same way here. See, she didn't pick out a particular field and set her eyes and go there. She was more or less following, I suppose, other gleaners, other poor people. But it was her good fortune. It was her hap to light on part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the next of kin of who? Her father-in-law, who had now died, Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." So you got to pick up from the language here that this Boaz was a believing Jew. He was a righteous Jew. All right, and so he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel or whose maid is this?" Can you picture it? Now, Boaz is evidently a rather young, single man. And naturally, he caught that there's a strange girl in the field that he didn't know. Now, again, you know, these communities are small. And now, having grown up in a small farming community, like a lot of you have, everybody knows everybody. And all of a sudden, a stranger comes into the midst. Hey, they stick out like a sore thumb. Well, so did Ruth. She just stuck out like a sore thumb. And Boaz says, "Who's that?" See? Verse 6. And so the servant that was set over the reapers, the manager of the field, he said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you," Ruth speaking, "let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves," in other words, among the stems of grain. So she came and had continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field." What's happening? Oh, God's at work. Now, don't try to put anything immoral in here. This is all the divine purposes of God to bring this Moabite girl, Ruth, into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. All right? Reading on. "Don't go to another field," verse 8, "neither go from hence, but abide here close by my maidens." Now, you got to remember, they had servants in those days, or what we later on called slaves. But nevertheless, Boaz, with his wealth, had control of these servitude kind of people. So Ruth and Naomi are flat broke financially, and so she is actually amongst those that are of the poorest of the poor. That's why they're gleaning. All right? Now, verse 9. Boaz said, "Let not thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged or already instructed the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, you go to the water vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." All right, then Ruth fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And I have to insert also what kind of a stranger? A poor. She had no wealth. She had no money. She was poor and a stranger. All right, now verse 11. Now here is the Lord at work. "And Boaz answered and said to her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother, and the land of your nativity, and art come unto a people who have not known you heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." See, here comes the man's faith. "Under whose wings thou art come to" what? Trust. Trust. Now, trust is the Old Testament word that is equal to our New Testament word what? Faith. You don't see the word faith so much in the Old Testament. It's always trust. But it's the same thing. It's synonymous. In fact, I always say there are three words that are synonymous. Trust, and faith and believe. They all mean the same thing. All right, now here we have the faith element coming in. See, Boaz is impressed by the fact that this young woman out of an idolatrous environment has now come into the relationship of Israel's God and under his wings. My, what a beautiful picture for someone coming into a place of faith and trust. All right, then verse 13. Our time is already going fast. Then she said, Ruth, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. Now the word Lord is small L, so that was merely a term of respect. It had nothing to do with deity. It was like we use the word sir. Let me have favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. I'm a foreigner. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime you come hither. Eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn or grain, and she did eat, was sufficed, and left. See how Boaz is just constantly doing the best for her. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Now, what's that? Well, a gleaner, you see, would come in after the main harvest had been taken out, as we stressed here several weeks back, and they would just pick up one stem at a time. But now Boaz is telling her, you don't have to just depend on what's laying on the ground that the reapers have left. You go into the bundles. See? You don't have to wait and go all over acres and acres together. He says, you go into the sheaves, or what I always grew up understanding as the bundles of grain. All right, only got a few seconds left. And so the young men were told, you let her even take from what you have gathered. Reproach her not. Verse 16, let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about a bushel and one pint of barley. Pretty good day's work for a gleaner. All right, now all of this God is doing by divine purpose to bring this young Moabite girl into a marriage relationship with Boaz, and from that union will come one of the forefathers of King David. So as you read this little book of Ruth, always look at the divine purposes behind every bit of it.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.